This morning, Dr. Sarah Baldwin probably needs little introduction. You heard from her the second week of chapel, and you've come to know her as our Vice President of Student Development and the leader of our Student Life team. I first got to know she and her husband, Clint, a little over 15 years ago on campus here at Asbury. And Sarah, when I think back about that team, I think of such a first great community experience of being teamed together. And I have this memory of five or six of us, we would gather and take every advantage of being team and digging deeper. And we were reading a book called Rich Christians in the Age of Hunger. And as we read a book like that, it took us to the place of saying, how does this change who we are? And how does this change how we live? And everything that I think back to that team experience about, it flowed out of what God was showing us about his kingdom and what Jesus was doing in our own lives. And when I think of Sarah Baldwin, I know that that is how she has served as a resident director on two different campuses, as a chaplain at George Fox in Oregon. It's how she has served leading a missions organization on their board for more than a decade. And it's the heart that she comes to serve us as a VP of Student Life. So let's welcome Sarah back to chapel this morning.
Good morning, Asbury. Let's try it again. Good morning, Asbury. Good morning. It's really an honor and privilege to be back here at the pulpit and get to be here in Hughes with you all. And I'm looking around because I like to take in all of your faces. When I knew that the Lord was calling my family and I back to Wilmore, Kentucky, I began to pray, Lord, give me a big heart of love for the students of Asbury. And so I'm just checking in with that heart of love, and I can tell you it's right on track. It's growing. I'm feeling a lot of love for you all today and praying for you and excited to get to share from perhaps my deepest passion, the idea that life is mission. Mission is life. And my own life as mission, deeply connected in the heart of Christ for the world's most vulnerable. I'm going to speak about a bit more about my story this evening, and today I'm going to talk more about the overall idea of life as mission. So, if you will jump into the scripture with me, hopefully you have your Bible with you, or you have your cell phone, or your iPhone, you can kind of pull up 1 Samuel 16, and I want to talk today from the story of David. That's not because David did it all right, but instead because David's story is so messy and broken and full of sin. And yet we have this incredible legacy and gift to the body of Christ through David's journey, through David moving forward, pursuing God, God pursuing David, and this heart of confession as he walked through his life as mission. So that's why I'm choosing David. And I want to start with this little passage where he's anointed. So I'm in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. I'm actually going to be in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, so that's the priest of the day, right? The Lord said to Samuel, do not, because Samuel's been commissioned to go and anoint the next king. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse made Samuel pass, made all of his sons pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? I'm down in verse 11. And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Okay, apparently the idea of not looking on the outward appearance is just a bonus. He's beautiful. He's got beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we're incredibly grateful for the gift of your word and through and the stories of mission, of real life ancient people, and how their mission and your story connected. So Jesus, would you open up the story of David to us? Would you teach us from it today? We're grateful that you are go ahead of us this morning and always. Amen. So, as we talk about life as mission, I have to tell you about one of my very, very first jobs out of college. It was a dream job about 6 months after graduation at Ready to Go Video. That's right, folks. Ready to Go Video. Dream job. Good thing to complete 4-year degree for. But it was located, you know where the IGA is? Right next door is the old, well, I don't know if it's old, the laundromat, dry cleaner. Haven't yet been there. And in that building, do any of you old timers remember Ready to Go Video? Oh, I feel connected to you all. Yeah, okay. Well, that was one of my first after college jobs, Ready to Go Video. And I was ready to go from that place. So I didn't work there long, but there's this little crazy thing that you all have or will discover called rent, food. Kind of makes you do things like work in jobs that you didn't necessarily think that was where you were headed. So I was at Ready to Go Video, and one of my first few times I was there, I not yet made it to the rank of my own keys to the place. I was still an underling, pretty low on the totem pole. And so they asked me to lock up the Saturday night, you know, lock up the place. And they said, just pull that door shut behind you as you leave. Just lock it, pull it shut. We'll get you your keys next week. So this is in the age before cell phone, iPhone, or at least I didn't have one at that point. And so I'm leaving at 1 a.m. in the scary metropolis of Wilmore, Kentucky. I step out. Now, if you know this little laundromat, at one point, there was this little entry hall. And to my left would have been the laundromat. And to my right was Ready to Go Video with a front door. So I came out of Ready to Go Video, pulled that door shut, locked it, pulled it shut. And then I went to go out the front doors. And lo and behold, boom, they were already locked. So whoever had locked the laundromat had already locked the front doors, and there I was, right there in the entry hall, locked in of Ready to Go Video and the laundromat. So, you know, it just is occurring to me that last time I was here, I told you the story when I was stuck in a cave. So I don't know if like the stuck, I'm probably sharing some deep, deep psychological piece about myself here. I'll have to go visit Melissa and Kevin, the Center for Counseling. We'll unpack that. Anyway, so here I am. And I am, as you know from before, I'm a little claustrophobic, so immediately my heart starts getting up there. What am I going to do? And I locate that there's a male slot at Ready to Go Video, and I try to stick my hand in there and turn the knob, and all that rewarded me was all kinds of scrapes all up and down my arm, and I soon realized that I wasn't ready to sacrifice my skin completely off my arm in order to get out. So I stood there, and I stood there. Y'all, I was there for a long time. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. And I stood there, and I started to feel that little panic rise. I started to play in my mind, like, what am I going to do? I'm going to be here till 10 a.m. No one's going to think of me. No one's going to wonder where I'm at. You could tell the panic was rising. I was really I was out of it. I don't know how long I was there, but long enough to get to that, my favorite prayer, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. No, that doesn't take me too long, actually, in life to get me to that prayer. So I was praying my help me, help me, help me, help me, help me prayer. And lo and behold, I don't know, this is probably like 2:30, 3 a.m., I see the blessed Wilmore police, thanks be to God, just doing a nice, leisurely pull through the IGA parking lot. And so because the door is glass, I'm like, I had no self-care at that point. I wasn't trying to make an impression. I just wanted out. So sure enough, the police came. A long story, having to find the keys, get the owner out of bed. It was a long night. But the Wilmore police, let me tell you, put an end to my ordeal. So obviously, my life, or maybe it's not obvious, but my life mission was not to work at Ready to Go Video. But yet, it was part of my life as mission and my mission as life. Because I'm a firm believer, and I imagine that you are or will be too, that everything, every part of our life is connected in the story that God is unfolding for us. Even little stints in Ready to Go video are connected to the big picture of what God is doing. So I want to talk with you about my life as mission, David's life as mission, your life as mission. The story of David, it has all the you media people, this story is ripe for like major blockbuster feature film. The last feature film that came out was 1985. I don't think anyone even knows about it. Richard Gere was David. Okay, folks, we can do better. This story has everything in it. It has drama and war and espionage and romance and adultery, like all of the great sins of Hollywood. It's all together. We would love to see this. But the thing I particularly like about it is the priest, Samuel. Now, in Samuel, right before he shows up to anoint David, it says, Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. So we're talking about like a warrior priest, right? So see how I'm telling you? This would be a great feature film. And when the warrior priest comes into town to anoint David, it says that the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, like literally shaking in their boots. And they said, are you coming in peace? Like, they don't want to be hewed like Agag. Are you coming in peace? So when Samuel shows up, this warrior priest with this sword strapped to his hip, when he shows up and he chooses David, he says these words. He says, this is the one. Now, we're all on this. This is a popular idea in our movie book world, that there is the one. The one who in this epic battle of good and evil will save the day. The one who will make all the difference. The one with whom everything hangs in the balance. Can you think of a movie that has a character like this? Speak out. Star Wars, what else? Matrix, Neo, the one, what else? Come on, there's so many. What else you got for me?
David.
Thank you. What about Harry Potter? Harry, what about Katniss from Catching Fire? What else you got? Anyone? Lord of the Rings, Frodo Baggins. What about Bilbo the Hobbit? What about, just come out, Thomas and the Maze Runner. I saw that one. They are all the character who this mission, these unlikely people, have this mission that's inside of them, this epic battle that they're a part of. So here's my question. Are you the one? Am I the one? I mean, there's something about this idea that appeals to us, that we want to be the one. We want to realize and experience that life is more than preparing and paying off a mortgage, that life is more than planning for that Disney cruise, that life is actually connected with this epic battle of good and evil, and that somehow I'm at the heart of that, and somehow you are at the heart of it, that somehow your life as mission is so much bigger than just getting a job. And I believe you're here today because you believe that your life is bigger, that you do have a mission and a purpose, that there's been something put inside of you, no matter how unlikely you or I are, that is connected to the heart of God. So are you the one? The answer is yes, and the answer is no. Yes, you are the one. Yes, your life mission is significant in this epic battle of good and evil. I'm the one. You're the one. The answer is also no. It's not our mission. We aren't the one because it's about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one. And unlike these books and tales that demonstrate the one, in our real world, in the big picture of the cosmos, in the epic battle of the universe, Jesus is the one. And you and I, our missions are anchored in the mission of Christ. That's what Dan talked about on Monday. That we're all invited into the Great Commission, the mission of Christ, the mission of transformation, the mission of change in the world. And yes, you are the one, but yes, you're not the one, because it's Christ's mission. And your story and my story is critical, Why? Because for some mysterious reason, the God of the universe determined that human beings like you and me would be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And for some reason, God worked his plan into our lives so that we are the one in our context, but only anchored in the mission of Jesus Christ. This evening, I'm going to talk about anointing and signs of anointing in your life and in my life. I'm going to talk to you from my own story of anointing. We're going to talk about signs of anointing. That's this evening. And then on Thursday night's going to get intense because we're going to talk about mission as sacrifice and who are the rock stars in the kingdom of God. So Thursday night is the advance night. Come if you dare. So anyway, here we are. So there's several things I want to connect with you in our time today. Five, actually. You see, there's a space between when David is anointed, which we think is about mid-teens, maybe like 14, 15. And there's a space of anywhere from 14 to 17 years, depending on which scholar you read, between the time that David is anointed and the time that he steps into kingship. And what I want to offer to you is that this is and will be your experience, my experience, when it comes to the story of mission and your life as mission. That from the time that you were born, there's been signs of anointing in your life. There's been, as Dan was talking about on Monday night, there's the parts of your experience and your personality and your abilities that have begun to emerge. There's been people in your life that have begun to take note of the things that seem like God's at work in your life. There's an unfolding sense of call, an unfolding sense of mission. And I know college students well enough that when you get to about the early 20s, you start getting this like sense of like, when does it start? Like, I have this urgency. Like, I have this sense of this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And I'm taking a course that doesn't seem to be connected at all to that mission. Or I'm really not sure what my mission is, but I have all this angst around it. Shouldn't I know by now? Or I'm graduating. Shouldn't I have a real sense? Like, why do people asking me what I'm going to do with my life after I graduate? Like, that's a terrible question. I have no idea. We all approach this idea of life at mission at different parts. But what's true for all of us is that mission unfolds. Calling unfolds. And in fact, it unfolds through a lifetime. But it particularly unfolds through the decade of the 20s. So for those of you who have an intense sense, you got to have your mission locked down right now. I just want to say, mission unfolds. It's been unfolding since your birth. And what you can get better at is listening to God. You can grow in discerning that mission. However, mission unfolds. And it unfolded in David's life. So for those next 15 years of his life, so we think he became king about 30 or 31. Interesting kind of connects when we see Jesus show up on the scene of ministry at 30. That there is this period of preparation that is both connected to your life as mission and is also preparation for your mission. There's five things I want you to take away that today, you can be intentional about in developing your mission and living as life as mission. I chose five because David had five rocks to bring down who? Goliath. Five smooth stones. And there's five elements in David's story that I want to draw our attention to. The very first one, this is some little snapshots of David's life. The very first one we see in 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. Someone is looking for someone to help Saul, who's in great torment. And this person says, "Let our Lord now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will feel better." And Saul says, "That's a great idea. Find it for me." And someone says, "I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, David, who is skillful in playing." We know that David is a musician, a songwriter, and a poet. We know that from the Psalms, that David writes such things as, the heavens are telling the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. That David writes, my God lights up my darkness. By you I can crush a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. David was an artist, a songwriter, a musician, and he cultivated a heart of worship. So while David was in this period of waiting, he was cultivating a heart of worship. So that's our first stone right here, worship. And this is something that you and I, as we prepare for our life as mission, can be cultivating a heart of worship. And I don't mean simply showing up here, this is a good thing, and singing together. I mean in your own personal relationship with God, cultivating a spirit of worship, of celebrating who God is in your life, and finding that avenue that is unique to you, whether you're a writer or songwriter, or you like to read intellectual, theological tomes, or you're like me, like to drive out in the country and drink your coffee and celebrate the gifts of God. Where is your place of worship? That's our first rock. The next rock we find in chapter 17 is when David is trying to tell Saul, I can do this. I can bring down Goliath. And he says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and I took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears. While David waited for his mission to come forth, he worked. He worked. He worked as a shepherd. It tells us later in Psalms that God took him out of the place he was tending the mama sheep and the babies so that he would tend the people Israel with a shepherd's heart. He worked. So here's what I want to say. Internships, critical. Getting mentored by that person in your field, critical. But you know, also critical, the daily work that is right before you. The daily work of your class, your practice with your athletic teams, your responsibility at your student job, working at Ready to Go Video, whatever it is, your daily work. And I wonder if David said to his dad, hey, dad, I just got anointed, the whole, like, the one thing. Like, maybe you should kind of upscale my homework. I mean, shepherd isn't really kingly preparation. I think sometimes we think that for a mission, we have to have kingly preparation. But you know what I want to say is that kingly preparation is the very ordinary things of life. It's the things that you can show up to today and do your work. And it's in that context that God will prepare and is preparing you for a mission that may be 10, 15 years away. So the first one, worship. The next one, work. The third one, wisdom. It tells us a chapter over after David defeats Goliath, it tells us that he rose in high esteem and success. If you look in the Hebrew, the words is actually high esteem plus intelligence, which is defined and translated in my Bible as success. We also see in chapter 16 that David is described as prudent in speech. A man of good presence. Kind of sounds like the words around Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature. Wisdom. David grew in wisdom, a huge rock in his path. There's a lot of ways, perhaps, to grow in wisdom, and I want to give you the two I think are most important. One, be around wise people. Two, learn from life's hardships. Those are the two ways. Because wisdom is born out of adversity. It tells us that in James 1, that God will use the hardship of our lives to build endurance and character in us, bringing everything we need for maturity and completion. It says God gives generously of wisdom to anyone who asks. But you know how I've seen wisdom forged in people? I've seen it forged through as their life has connected with the suffering of the world, either personally or one step away, as they've been walked in solidarity with the suffering. So wisdom, either be around wise people and look for the ways that their life demonstrates wisdom. Don't look simply at the words that they speak, but is their life lived out in wise ways? So we've got what? What's the first one? Remember? Worship. What's the next one? Work. What's the next one? Wisdom. Okay. Worship, work, wisdom. The next one is walk. It says when David is going out to defeat Goliath, Saul's strapping on all this stuff. And David says, I cannot walk with these, for I'm not used to them. So David removed them. He removed the bronze helmet and the coat of mail. He removed Saul's sword that was strapped over his armor. And he said, my walk, the way that I walk through life, has to be one that is authentic with who I am. I want to speak just a moment about authenticity. We love this word authenticity. It's very popular in our culture. And it's a good one. I'm all for it. That's why it's in my talk here. Walk, good thing, authenticity. But what I want to remind you of is that authenticity is not simply understanding the strengths that God created you with and being true to who you were created to be. That's a very good thing. But it's also recognizing your weakness. That the heart of authenticity is recognizing your need for God. The more that you grow in understanding your need for God, the more that it turns your heart into a place that reflects real authenticity. In our culture right now, authenticity has come to mean integrity, meaning I do this and this, and I make this choice because it's authentic to me. It has the most integrity. You know, it doesn't mean integrity. You can make really poor choices as an authentic person. Being true to your deepest soul is not the deepest, most significant thing to give to the world, especially if your deepest soul is pretty broken and sinful. Authenticity is part of your journey to know how much you need God. It's that your walk is anchored in your need for God. And as you grow in that, then you become an authentic soul, willing to live in a place of brokenness and not hiding behind a mask because you know of your need for God. Okay, the last one. I have to look at my hand. Witness! The last one is witness. When David approaches Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel you have defied. All through the Psalms, we see David witnessing again and again to the testimony of who God is in his life. Okay, this is my, I'm going to ask you in a moment to pick your growth area of these stones. And this is mine, witness. David essentially preached the gospel to himself. He reminded himself on a regular basis of who he belonged to and who God is and who he was. David spoke those words from the deepest part of his being. He learned those words. He was a witness not only to others, but he was a witness in his own life mission. Something, I think, that perhaps as you wait in the season of preparing for ministry and mission, whatever that may be, through whatever context, as I grow in my unfolding mission, the place that I most need to press into is the witness of what God is about in my life, speaking it to my own heart. I had a professor friend who said to me, I preach the gospel to myself every morning on my jog. I remind myself of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who I am as a child of God. And, you know, I think that is a sign of maturity. When you stop waiting for everyone else to remind you of the truth and you begin to say, I am going to be a witness to my own spirit of who I belong to, of who God is and where I'm at. And as I'm a witness to the power of God recognized around me, then I become a witness to others. So, five rocks. What I want to give you an opportunity to do today, to take a moment to ponder where you are at in your mission. Where you're at in your life as mission. I believe that the Holy Spirit is always calling us to a deeper place. That there's not one of us who is not needing to have an invitation of just like, what's the next little bit in this life as mission? And for some of you, it's pressing into worship. How am I cultivating a heart of worship in my life as I wait and as I become who I'm created to be? For some of you, it's you needing to take more seriously the work right before you. You need to show up to class and get your essays done. You need to put your whole heart in your practice. You need to be a team member, a floor member, because this is the work, the context you're at right now. And your mission depends on your work today. For some of you, it's wisdom. You need to really lean into some wise people in your life. You need to really seek out who is demonstrating a life of wisdom. Who's not just talking about it, but whose life is wise and well-lived. For those of you going through really tough, hard stuff, take hope that the Lord will use the hardship of your life to produce endurance and bring you to maturity and completion. Thanks be to God. Some of you, it's your authenticity. You get a little bit more honest with people, but perhaps you get a little more honest about your need for God. Perhaps you need to press into that weakness. Perhaps you need to stop making decisions based on, well, that's just who I am. It's my authentic self. And start saying, I need Jesus, and that's who I am. And last, for me, witness. How are you preaching to the gospel to yourself? How are you reminding yourself that you come in the name of the Lord God? Reminding yourself that whatever your mission is, that you belong to Jesus. And you're telling yourself that every day. As we sing together, if you want, come and take one of the rocks out of the jar that you feel the Holy Spirit kind of giving you a little prompt. For me, it's witness. And put it in your pocket today. As you walk around, you're remembering that the Holy Spirit is after you, pursuing you, growing a mission in you. Holy Spirit, we're your people. Thank you that mission unfolds. Thank you we don't have to ever have it figured out. Thank you that you are our guide and leader. Guide us in your name, amen. So as we sing, if you want to come and get a rock, please do.